Today is September 27th, 2017. This is episode 303.
It's the Kyle Hyman Show on Redeemer Radio.
On today's show, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers will explain why the Bible is important, how to pick a Bible, and how to read it like never before with a new resource, Ignite. Judge Charles Pratt will stop by to talk about great kids make great communities and how we as a church and community can help make this happen. And don't forget to follow us on social media. We are at Kyle Hyman Show on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Kyle Hyman.
This is Kyle Hyman. Joining me today is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. He's got some plans on how we can read the Bible like never before with a new resource called Ignite. Thanks for being here, Deacon.
Yeah, it's great to be with you again, Kyle. Thanks for having me on.
My pleasure. When did you start really reading the Bible?
Wow, that's a great question. Well, I went to Catholic schools my whole life, but when I really started reading the Bible, I guess, was youth group in my parish. Back in the 80s in New Jersey, but really didn't come alive for me, quite honestly, until high school. I was in a come and see program with the Benedictine monks that ran my high school and really started getting immersed in the Psalms. And praying the Psalms every day with the monks really had scripture, took a hold of my heart, because I began to see my life and my experiences in the pages of God's Word through the Psalms. I think that's what really started to really pique my passion for the Word of God.
Do you have a favorite Psalm or other passage from the Bible?
Oh, boy, I have tons of favorite favorite passages in Psalms. You know, I love Psalm 59, because especially 59:18, "O my strength, it is you to whom I turn. For you, O God, are my stronghold, the God who shows me love." You know, I love that. Or Psalm 119, verse 88, "Because of your love, give me life, and I will do your will." I mean, sometimes I pray the Psalms, Kyle, and I just have to stop. You know, it hits you. You just have to rest in the Word. You just have to just let God's Word just work on your heart, because it's speaking to you. And to rest in that moment when God is really touching your heart, I think is really special. And that's what I want to try, and Sonia and I tried to bring out in this book, to really have people have a deep and intimate and personal experience with the living God in and through His Word. Because, you know, as Catholics, we hear, I mean, first of all, almost every word we speak at Mass is from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We're drowning in Scripture as Catholics. But sometimes I think we really don't have a deep appreciation for how God is speaking to us and to our lives in and through His Word. And that's one of the reasons why I wrote the book.
What do you think is the most common excuse that people have for not reading the Bible?
Oh, probably I don't have time. You know, oh, I'm so busy. I got to work. I got a long commute. I've got to manage the kids. I've got all these other things going on. And really, Kyle, to be honest, you know, "I don't have time" really means it's not important to me.
Right.
Because the reality is we find time, all kinds of time, for things that are important to us. Mm-hmm. If I want to watch that football game or I want to go to that concert, we find time for that. But do we really find time to put God first in our lives, before and above everything else? And that's what it really comes down to. And what we try to encourage people to do is by picking up the Bible. That's why we start off the very first chapter is Lectio Divina, how to pick up the Scriptures, read a passage, soak in that Word, and begin to really let God speak to you personally, intimately. And so we encourage more Catholics to do that. I think they'll have a deeper experience with their faith and a deeper intimacy with the Lord, especially in the Eucharist and the Mass, because now the Word of God will begin to feed them before they are fed and nourished by the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
What would you say is the purpose of the Bible?
Well, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to us. God is revealing Himself to us. Because remember, being a Catholic and being in relationship with God, it's a relationship. It's just like any relationship. You got to get to know the other person. And the Scriptures, the way God reveals Himself to us, is God letting us know that he's here, that he loves us, that we're not alone, that we don't have to be afraid, that our life has purpose and meaning, that suffering in life is not meaningless, that he loves us enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to teach us how to overcome the power of sin in our lives, that we are to make a gift of ourselves to others. It's not about the self-centeredness that we see so much in the culture today, where they worship the Trinity of me, myself, and I. It's about giving yourself away in love, because when you give yourself away in love, that's when you truly find yourself in God. So, you know, God is really just revealing himself. He's showing himself to us, and he's showing the power of his love and his mercy to us. And there's a response that has to come with that relationship. You know, so God is inviting us, and our job is to either we can say yes or we can say no. And I think picking up the Bible and reading it and seeing our lives in the Word of God, therefore enabling God to speak to my heart and to deepen intimacy, just like in any relationship, it goes at different levels. And so the more we learn about the person, the more we fall in love with them. And I think that's exactly what we're trying to help people do through Ignite when Sonia and I wrote the book.
We're talking with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. The book, Ignite, Read the Bible Like Never Before, is out. And before we talk about how to read the Bible like never before, what about the before? How are we reading it now incorrectly?
Well, it's not so much a matter of reading it incorrectly. I think we're not reading it with real purpose. For example, we all know what happens. Let's be real. You know, the priest says the opening prayer, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, Lucifer, Matthew, and unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. We sit down, the lectric is up there to read, and our mind is gone. You know, we're thinking about where we're going to eat after Mass. We're thinking about what pressure project we have at our job. We're thinking about getting the kids to soccer. And look, sitting up on the altar as a deacon, I look out and I can see everything. I see people texting. I see people checking emails. I mean, so and meanwhile, the Word of God is being proclaimed. God is speaking to us in and through his word. You know, and you can't fool God. You're sitting there and you're trying to pretend that everything's okay, but God knows your heart. He knows that you're worried about your marriage. He knows you're worried about that diagnosis from the doctor. He knows you're worried about possibly losing your job or how you're going to pay your bills. He knows you're struggling not to take that next drink. He knows you're struggling with pornography. He knows you better than you know yourself because he made you. And in his word, he wants you to know, hey, I'm here. Let me speak to your life. Let me speak to your situation. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me tell you how if you just open yourself to everything that I want to give you, sin cannot overpower you. And so we have to start really not listening with our ears, but do what St. Benedict said in his rule for monks. Listen with the ear of our hearts. Because the hearts for the Israelite was not just an organ that pumped blood through your body. It was the seat of the will. The heart was the place where your desire for God lives inside of you. And that's what God is trying to touch, the deepest part of yourself in and through his word. And that's what we try to help people to do in the book.
I guess one of the questions that we should address is, what kind of Bible should people get? Is there something that we should look for or avoid when picking a Bible?
Well, first of all, we have to make sure we get a Bible with all the books in it. You know, because the Catholic Bible has 73 books, 46 in the Old, 27 in the New. The Protestant Bible only has 39 books in the Old Testament. So the books that are left out are Judith, Tobit, Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, 1 and 2 Maccabees, and then parts of the book of Daniel and parts of the book of Ezra. So we want to make sure that we get the book with all 73, the Bible with all 73 books in it. Mm-hmm. As far as translations, you know, the translation that we have at Mass, for example, is a New American Bible. You know, it's very readable, but as far as accuracy, it's not very accurate, but it reads well. Mm-hmm. What I would recommend, for me personally, I like the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, and all that means is Catholic Edition has all the books of the Old Testament in it, or the Jerusalem Bible, not the New Jerusalem Bible, but just the Jerusalem Bible, which actually is the Bible that Mother Angelica used. If you remember seeing her shows, that Bible she had on her lap, it was the Jerusalem Bible. Also, the Douay Rheims Bible is also very good as well. So any Catholic bookstore, you know, just tell me, well, probably one of those three would be the best as far as, you know, beginning to. But ultimately, though, Kyle, any Bible that you actually pick up and read, you know, is the one that you should use.
Yeah.
But those would be the three that I recommend.
All right. So how is your guide, Ignite, going to help us to read the Bible like never before?
Okay. Now, one thing that I've really noticed over the last 10, 12 years or so is a resurgence in the Catholic Church in Bible study. And we've seen some excellent programs out there. For example, the Great Adventure Bible Study by Jeff Cavins and you know, the Navarre Bible Series. I mean, there's a lot of good Bible studies finally for Catholics, and we see Catholics immersing themselves. So, you know, so you're saying to yourself now, okay, is Ignite just another Bible study? And what differentiates what Sonia and I have done with this program, because we do have actually a DVD series that goes along with the book that you can use either for your personal Bible study or as a parish program. Mm-hmm. What's different about this is our approach. It's almost, in a sense, like a pre-Bible study. Because when you get into the other Bible studies, they're looking at, you know, syntax and grammar and exegesis and that kind of stuff. And we do a little bit of that in this book. Because after all, say for example, you read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if you just read that without any context, you're going to say, whoa, gosh, I got to be afraid of the Lord in order to be wise? That doesn't make any sense. Well, hold on. The word fear is yaureh in Hebrew, which means to honor, reverence, and respect. So the fear is a filial kind of fear, kind of like if you're a kid, the fear of disappointing your parents, that kind of, not like being afraid. Mm-hmm. So it's really, you know, the honor and reverence and respect for the Lord is the first stage of wisdom. That makes a lot of sense. So unless you understand that, you're going to get it. You're going to have a misinterpretation. So we do some of that. But most of this is really, how do I personally engage the Lord in his word? So we don't do like what a lot of Bible studies do, is just kind of dive in and just, you know, look at the, which is good. So ours is more like, okay, what is going to make me pick this Bible up every day and really read it and make it part of my prayer life, make it part of our family life? So for example, one of the fruits of this, for example, would be reading a family on, like say on a Wednesday night, will pick up the Bible, read maybe the Old Testament or the epistle or the gospel reading for the following Sunday and have a discussion about it. Hey, what is the Lord saying? How is the Lord working in our lives through this reading that we're going to hear at Mass on Sunday? See? So now the family, especially the kids, are exposed to the scriptures. And when they go on Sunday, they're not hearing it for the first time. You've now had a family discussion about it. And the kids are going to be listening. Wow, I wonder if Father in his homily is going to talk about what we talked about as a family with regard to this reading. Mm-hmm. You know? And so they're automatically more engaged in the Mass. And I think that's the approach that differentiates Ignite from the other Bible resources that are out there.
And is the book going to be the same material that's in the DVD series, or is that two kind of separate things that complement each other?
Yeah, they complement each other. So it's we cover the same materials in the chapters, but we go a little bit more in depth in, as far as talking about relating our own personal lives, our personal stories, and our witness. And give people a little broader framework that I think beautifully complements what we try to do in the book.
All right. Well, again, it's called Ignite, Read the Bible Like Never Before. Where can people get a copy of the book or the DVD series?
If they go to my website, just deaconharold.com, they'll see a resource there, or ignitebiblestudy.com. They can get the book and the CD or DVD series there as well, or to Sonia's website, Bible Evangelista, so they can get any of those resources there.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Deacon, for sharing this with us today and the good work that you're doing. Again, that is Deacon's website or ignitebiblestudy.com. Appreciate you putting this together, and I look forward to checking it out.
Thank you, Kyle. It's great to be with you.
Joining us this morning is His Honor Judge Charles Pratt. Thank you for being here, Judge.
Thanks for having me.
You are part of the Great Kids Make Great Communities Did you start that?
Yeah, Great Kids was an idea of a collaboration of us, but I guess they've claimed me as the founder. But we've been working for a number of years as a juvenile court, recognizing our need in the community to bring attention to the needs of children and families and to give evidence-based practices and sound training to the people that work with and for the families and children in our community. So Great Kids came about as a part of that early effort. It caught the attention of the Follinger Foundation in Fort Wayne, and the Follinger Foundation has been generously supporting the work that we've been doing as a training institute or as a leader in providing evidence-based practices and services and research to professional groups, faith groups, individuals, and others across the community on youth development.
And what is the majority of cases that you see in your court?
My court is primarily, I'm one of two juvenile court judges in Fort Wayne, Judge mm-hmm. Heath being the other. He handles the delinquency side of juvenile court, and I do all of the abuse and neglect cases. Children in need of services is what it's called statutorily. I also do dissolution of marriages, custody, and adoptions. So my full day and the days of my two magistrates that work with me are filled with matters associated with a lot of traumatizing events associated with the family and particularly with children.
Is that hard to see day after day, sad situations that kids are growing up
in? There are days that it can be pretty difficult. I think you develop a certain professional separation from that which you see and hear in open court every day to your daily life. You have to have some kind of a plan for yourself to separate yourself to those incidences of tragedy, no different than a nurse or a first responder would have to have, who really are seeing the more horrifying things than what I do, because I'm at least in the more cleansed room of a courthouse when these things are coming our way.
Yeah. How much is the work of Great Kids Make Great Communities, is it to kind of end a cycle or break a cycle that the kids would repeat maybe the environment that they're growing up in?
Yeah. One of our founding research principles is that of the Search Institute, which is a think tank out of Minneapolis, Minnesota. And they were challenged with a question of why do kids make certain choices that they do? Why do kids that have everything make bad choices? Why do kids that have very few things in terms of material items make good choices? What's the real basis in all of that? And they came out with these 40 building blocks or so-called assets every child needs to grow up into becoming a healthy and productive adult. And they're broken apart into several categories. But it's interesting to note that what it really boils down to in many respects is the need to have an attentive adult, someone that's going to protect them, to allow them to grow up as a child, to give them nurturance and stability. They also need a sense that they are safe in their environment, that someone accepts and loves them. They need to have an opportunity to express themselves creatively. And then a big part of resiliency, and that's really what we're talking about in many respects, is an understanding that there is someone out there that is in charge, and that being a sense of spirituality. Even the secular theorists and researchers talk about the importance of spirituality and the resiliency of a child, to know that God is here and God's in charge, and that my life has meaning outside of myself. And when those children that have that understanding, then their ability to bounce back from the terrors of the night is much more enhanced.
Do you see that in your own practice, that you see
absolutely.
The difference between those kids that are raised in a faith environment?
We still have kids that are challenged in a faith environment. Not every faith environment has grace.
Sure.
There's a lot of faith environments sometimes that are more law than grace oriented. But that being said, it makes a difference. And it makes a difference in terms of the ability to surround that child with and have other people available to that child. And we have a lot of families that come into our court that are pretty isolated. Mm-hmm. And they don't have connections to other people or either other family members that are positive supports. So what we have is a generation of parents now that don't have the connections that they need to have as well. So it's all tied together.
Of those building blocks that you mentioned, how much of that is really supposed to be coming from the family unit, and how much of that should come from the community? And then do we lose something if we have the community doing what the parents are supposed to be doing, or vice versa.
And we got it kind of mixed up on the old cliche that came out by the politicians years ago of it takes a village. Uh-huh. And a certain amount of that it takes a village is true. But it shouldn't be substituted for the parents and for the family and for the extended family. It's extremely important that we help parents become the kind of parents that they should be and that God calls them to be. I think it's extremely important that extended families remain connected in a positive and healthy way. The community should be there to provide them the resources and the services and the means by which to have supports so that a parent that has a child in need has someone that they can go to and those resources are readily available to them in a meaningful way. We live in a community that's rich in assets in terms of resources. So the challenge in Allen County isn't whether there are services and programs available and churches available and those kinds of things. The challenge oftentimes is how do we communicate that to the people that need it and how do we get them to trust us so that when those services are being offered, they understand its value?
Yeah. We're talking with Judge Charles Pratt about the Great Kids. AllenCounty.org is the website. Great Kids Make Great Communities. And you've got a lot of resources there on the website. But one of the things that I want to talk about is the upcoming event. You do this annual conference. This is the 28th
annual conference on youth. That's, yeah, we've been doing it for a long time. Thanks to the Fullinger Foundation, we've been able to explode in terms of who we are able to serve and the level of the conference in terms of its trainers. The conference is designed purposely to be what would normally be considered a national conference in its flavor and in terms of who the presenters are. We bring in well-researched individuals, people that have national reputations for evidence-based practices and other trainings on youth development and positive youth development and strength-based practices. And we do that at a very, very low cost because it's underwritten in great part by the Fullinger Foundation so that the people that are in the trenches that are actually doing the work in multiple different sectors, be it education, be it medical, being mental health, be it social work, being faith community. It's something that's very affordable. If they were traveling across the country going to a nationally acclaimed conference, they'd be getting the same thing. Uh-huh. So we have some pretty major speakers this year at our conference. It's the first Thursday in October, October 5th, as it always is. The registration fee is only $40, and that includes the entire day of training plus your meal. It's at the Memorial Coliseum. We have limited space. We already have a significant number of registrants. Last year, I think we had over 900 people at our conference. And again, it's not designed for one profession. It's designed for cross sectors to come together. And we always encourage the faith community because all of us wear various hats. You may be a medical doctor, but you still have a church that you attend on Sunday or on Saturday night. And you are also an aunt, an uncle, a father, a mother. So it's important that we see each other in those multiple hats as we come to a conference because it's all about building resiliency. It's all about building assets in children.
What are some of the themes and topics that are going to be discussed at the conference?
This year, we're really excited about it, and I am particularly excited about it. There's some national research that has gained some significant traction, and it's called Adverse Childhood Experiences. Okay. And what the researchers have done with the U.S. Public Health Service at the Center for Disease Control and other doctors have found, they have began to looking at research with regard to whether or not traumatic events during the time of your childhood have any correlation to health issues. And what they discovered that if there are multiple traumatic events that go unresolved and unaddressed during the course of one's childhood, health issues can manifest significantly into adulthood, including heart disease, cancer. And in the more extreme instances of six or more traumatic events during your lifetime as a child can result in reducing your life by as much as 20 years.
Wow.
So it's a huge medical issue. But what we also found out is that children's behavioral responses, owing to the stresses that accompany their traumatic events, are often the reasons why they fail in school or why they get in trouble with the law. Mm-hmm. And this is not to say that we should excuse their behaviors as a result of their traumatic events, but understanding that they have a multiple adverse childhood experiences gives us a key to understanding what our response should be in helping them redirect their behaviors and bring about a resolution. There's a school in Walla Walla, Washington that has completely invested ACEs and the ACE study, adverse childhood dramatically.
Their high school
reversion rate have reduced dramatically the numbers of children that are recidivists in their criminal behavior and have even gone on to college and become more productive children, mainly because they were able to say, look, this child has experienced divorce, death, child molestation, any number of different adverse childhood experiences. And instead of ignoring it, we're embracing it. We're helping them to understand that their behavior is attached to that anger, attached to that stress, and learning them how to manage that. And it changes who they are, and it changes their life expectancy and their health condition as well.
Huh.
So that's huge. And we're having the lead researcher, Dr. Robert Anda, come to give us training in Fort Wayne, and he's the one that's nationally recognized as the main person that has put together this whole ACE study that's gained recognition across the United States. So that's huge for us, and
yeah.
I think it's huge for the community to understand how do we respond to children's trauma,
mm-hmm.
and trauma to adults as well.
Well, yeah. I mean, you talk about realizing where somebody came from and why they're behaving the way they are. That's not just kids. That's
adults.
That's adults.
Too.
If it's not taken care of, then it continues.
And if you think the church's response, you have people sitting in the pews that have extraordinary adverse childhood experiences that they don't fully understand. And as asking ourselves, why are they making these choices or why aren't they here? And it may be that they don't understand themselves why they're responding in the way they do. And so we need to be professionalized as a church and to understand that issues of mental health and issues dealing with lifetime trauma manifest in different ways in people, and there could be no other better place embracing these people than the church. And to understand how to do that and how to recognize that, I think, is hugely important. It's a real gift that the church can provide.
Yeah. Has there been... I think somebody mentioned that there was a study about church locations and crime...
Yeah, what
areas?
One of the things that we're bringing to the table is we have a church body that did some significant work in Ferguson following the riots there. And they had worked with different community groups as a church to collaborate and to bring around a positive result and kind of bringing out Ferguson, my terms, not theirs, out of the ashes.
Hmm.
And there's been significant positive results. And they have replicated this in other communities. One of the things that we are interested in, there's some local leaders in this as well, and that is to do asset-based surveys of the community, of your parish community. And asset surveys are really a way of looking at and interviewing your community, neighbor to neighbor, in which your church is planted or the parish is planted, and to understand what strengths does your community bring. Where are the challenges of ACEs within the community? If one looks at a map of where the opioid overdoses and deaths, it's dramatic because it's not singular in one community.
Mm-hmm.
It's broad brushed across the Allen County area. It's shocking to look at that map.
Okay.
So we need to understand that each of us that have that attend a church, we need to understand that within that neighborhood, God's planted us, and we have a responsibility to understand that neighborhood fully, both its positives, so we can encourage those positives and support those positives and help those positives grow, and where there are negatives, how we can collaborate with our neighbors and not separate from, but to collaborate with them to resolve those issues. If my church is across the street from a meth house, we need to work with the neighborhood association to get rid of it.
Yeah,
we can't just drive in on Sunday mornings and leave and pretend that meth house isn't there. Or if there's an opioid crisis down the road or whatever it might be, the issue of that particular neighborhood, we need to work together. And this training that we're going to be offering is to give the hands-on way of actually going out into the community and doing those kinds of assessments in a non-threatening way to the neighbors and in a way that the church then can come back and understand, all right, this should be a ministry plan that we have in terms of outreach in our own community.
Yeah. So again, this is Thursday, October 5th from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m., the Allen County War Memorial Coliseum. It's only $40, including all the resources that are going to be there and lunch and stuff. Great opportunity. This is open to anybody.
Open to anybody. We encourage anybody.
All right. And people can get more information at greatkidsallencounty.org.
That's right.
All right. Thank you so much, Judge Pratt, for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
This has been another episode of the Kyle Hyman Show podcast. Email us with questions, comments, suggestions, or jokes, show@redeemerradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. That's show@redeemerradio.com. We'll be back tomorrow with another episode. Until then, remember to leave room for the Holy Spirit. Wednesday?
Yeah.
Usually on Wednesday, we do a joke, but today we are going to do a joke. We have a
solid start.
We have somebody submitted one.
Yeah, we have two jokes, but I'm only going to do one. I'm going to save one.
Is this 3 weeks in a row?
Yeah, you guys are awesome. Keep it coming.
Finally.
The less I have to pretend to laugh at.
It took 300 episodes to get in a roll here.
Yeah, the less I have to pretend to laugh at Kyle's jokes, the better.
This is going to be, so we're going to save one for next week. So this will be 4 weeks straight of listener submitted jokes.
So excited. Okay, you ready for this?
Don't break the streak.
I wish you could
keep
see.
Coming.
She sent us, Trisha Anderson, so one of our faithful Tribon players, and she sent us jokes. And they're actually like in meme form. So I wish you could see this funny picture of this little baby looking at this dog and like not being amused by this joke.
Okay.
But in any case, that's the picture you can have in your head for.
I've got it in my head.
What kind of shoes do artists wear?
I don't know.
Skechers.
Right.
Love it. Keep them coming, people.
Send your jokes to show@redeemerradio.com. Yes! If you were listening yesterday, our Tribond was a slow base runner, a weak back, a frivolous court case. And the only reason I'm laughing is because I'm thinking of the story that Dan the Highwayman sent in.
One of our other faithful Tribond players, Dan, he calls in and leaves a message every time with his Tribond answer. And he has started answering in the form of a story. instead of just saying the answer, he'll like start a story and then it will encompass the answer eventually.
This is about his wife being a cleaning fanatic.
Yeah, she likes
fanatic.
To clean and she was throwing out things.
She'd throw out things that they didn't need. Because that's the answer is throw out. A slow base runner gets thrown out. A week back.
We love you, Danimal.
A frivolous court case gets thrown out. I thought that was a good one.
Yeah, it was a good one.
Today's Tribond, three things have one thing in common. A legal notepad, a warm winter coat, a weak curveball. Second baseball reference, 2 days in a row. Somebody who gets it correct is going to get a free copy of the October issue of Magnificat.
That's right.
Pick it up. Email show@redeemerradio.com. Call or text us on the Holy Cross College text line at 260-436-9598. Again, that is a legal notepad, a warm winter coat, a weak curveball.
I have been to the place in Paris where St. Vincent de Paul's heart resides.
Oh, yeah.
It's the same place as Catherine Lobbery's body, which I talked about last week, maybe.
Baruch.
Anyway, Rudebach. Pretty close. You got some. You got some of the consonants.
I knew
right.
There was a little throat clearing in there somewhere. Baruch.
Anyway, Rudebach.
Baruch.
Anyway, Rudebach.
Baruch.
Anyway, Rudebach.
Baruch.
Anyway, Rudebach.
Baruch.
Rudebach.
Baruch.
Rudebach.
Baruch.
Rudebach.
Baruch.
Rudebach.
Rudebach.